2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today, we are continuing our consideration of the gospel. That is our quarterly focus. And on this podcast, we've been using a single verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, as a sort of guide to our consideration of the gospel. This is a very great passage. I mean, I was just thinking the other day how this was years ago in teaching the high school Sunday school class here at Faith Bible Church. I used this verse for, I guess it was 13 lessons. So that might seem a little excessive, a whole quarter of lessons in a Sunday school class on this single verse. And yet I tell you, we could have gone longer. We really could have. So this is a great springboard, if you will. In terms of individual verses in the scriptures that provide for us a kind of overview of the entire gospel, this is one of the few. John 3:16 is the best known one, but there's a sense in which 2 Corinthians 5:21 gives us more the mechanics of salvation, what was happening at the cross. So I'm happy to consider this. We've been looking at it just a part at a time, and so today we are going to be considering him. So for our sake, he, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. And last week we were looking at God the Father, the he there, who made him to be sin who knew no sin. And we titled that episode, "The Crusher," for that was God the Father willingly crushing his Son for our salvation. Today, though, we want to look at the him, the object here, the crushed. And we are talking, of course, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his role, his essential role in the gospel. And I'm thinking especially of what happened at the cross, although, of course, the resurrection can be brought in, and even his active obedience of suffering during his life. But I want to think especially of the cross, because that's what this verse is focused on. For our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, which I take, as we'll talk about even next week, I understand that to be referring to what was happening on the cross. So let's consider Jesus Christ, the crushed. We touched very briefly last week on the charge that the gospel is divine child abuse, if it is the Father crushing his Son for us at the cross. And I want to say right now, as we consider the Son's involvement in what happened at Calvary, that is apples to oranges, about as extreme apples to oranges as is possible. I know there's a sort of superficial resemblance when a skeptic says divine child abuse, because there is the one we call Father who is crushing the one we call Son. But that is where the similarity ends. And especially, I would say, the great difference between what we think of as child abuse here and then what's happening at the cross is the Son's willingness, the Son's eagerness to be crushed. And that is what we're talking about especially today. So in John chapter 10, for example, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus, who is looking forward toward his own crucifixion, says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So the charge, the authority, and the commandment as well, that he should go to the cross and die for the sins of his people, yes, that does come from the Father. And the Father is involved in crushing the Son, but it is not without the Son's full consent, wholehearted consent, so much so that Jesus puts it in stark terms, saying, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And that means, of course, that the human actors are not ultimately in control of Jesus' destiny. He could summon angels and wipe them away when they arrest him. And even for Pilate, he doesn't have to bow to Pilate. He's king of kings. But those human actors, they are not ultimately in control. None of them are taking Jesus' life away without his consent. But we could say the same thing concerning the Father's involvement. The Father is crushing his Son, but it is with the full conscious consent of the Son. That right there by itself makes the whole divine child abuse accusation groundless. That is apples to oranges. That is not what happens in human child abuse, obviously. There's no consent from the child to be abused. So this is very different among many other differences, but that's just one of them. So there's a willingness on Jesus' part. He's going to be crushed, but he's willingly going to be crushed. Even when the hour of his crucifixion drew nearer and Jesus, as man, is emotionally dealing with the fact of his coming demise, still, it's clear this is willing on his part. He is willing to do this as hard as it is. So John chapter 12, he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So this is Jesus' intention. When he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, it was to die there. That was his purpose. For this purpose I've come to this hour. Even as he wrestles emotionally with what is about to happen, still, it's clear what his purpose is, and he gives that prayer, "Father, glorify your name," which is exactly what God would be doing in crushing him. Luke 22:42, we're right at the precipice now, right before Jesus is arrested. When he's praying in the garden, of course he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There is the full consent of the Son for our salvation. He was willing to go to the cross. We could actually go further than this, and we will, but not until episode 178 in a few weeks, which I will title An Eternal Gospel. In that episode, we will be considering what's sometimes called the Eternal Covenant. It's a little bit of something imagined by us. There is a reality to it. How it all happened, who knows? It was before the beginning of time, so good luck figuring that out. But what's clear is the Father and the Son and the Spirit had an agreement that they made before they made the world. And the agreement resulted in the gospel. The agreement was that the Son would be crushed, and the Son agreed to that in eternity past. This was not some last-minute change of plans. This was the plan from the beginning. The angel in Revelation who declares an eternal gospel, there's an eternal sense to it. It stretches all the way back. It was the purpose of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all persons consenting that this gospel would come to be. And so the Son had consented, not just in time, not just leading up to the crucifixion, not just in the garden, "Your will be done," but that is what he had consented to do and be a part of, even in eternity past. We'll discuss that more, like I said, in a few episodes. So there's a willingness. He made him to be sin. There was a willingness on the part of him, the Son of God. Now, what's even more amazing is it was more than just a bare willingness to be made sin for us. We can even say that there was a sense in which the Son of God was eager to go to the cross for us. Now, this is not true in regard to the suffering of the cross. We just saw that in Luke 22 when he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." So Jesus, as a man, did not want to suffer the agonies of the cross. That would include the physical sufferings, but even more than that, the emotional. Whatever it was when the Father crushes the Son, that is an experience that we won't know. Being in hell for eternity would be the closest approximation. And since we're in Christ, we won't even know that. Praise God. But that is such a harrowing experience that Jesus, anticipating it, he's not eager to have that experience. And yet, on the other hand, there is an eagerness on the part of Christ moving toward the cross because of what it would accomplish. This is put most clearly in Hebrews 12:2, speaking of Jesus, quote, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So going to the cross, there was, I don't know what we would call it, an anticipation of suffering on the one hand, but also what was before Jesus was joy. It was set before him, which to me seems suggestive, before him. He's looking at it on the other side of the cross. There's the cross, and then on the other side of the cross, joy. And so he can endure the cross, as horrible as it is, for the joy he knows will be on the other side of it. So there is even an eagerness of Jesus when he's moving toward his own crucifixion, moving toward becoming made sin for us. There was an eagerness on Jesus' part for the joy set before him. And I would say that joy comprised at least two things. Number one, there was a joy in bringing great glory to the Father. We actually already read a verse that shows that when Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That is what Jesus anticipates will be on the other side of the cross. The Father will be glorified, and that is Jesus' joy. He loves the Father. So he is willingly, even in a sense, eagerly going to the cross to be crushed by the Father in order to glorify the Father, who is thereby bringing salvation to his people. But secondly, a part of the eagerness of Jesus as he looks past the cross is he foresaw our salvation. And this is put nowhere so clearly as in Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So there at the end, the atonement is being discussed. This righteous one, he's going to make many to be accounted righteous because he's being made sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's being accounted as sin so that we can be accounted as righteous. We'll discuss that more in depth next week. But that's what's happening, that great exchange. He will bear our iniquities. He's taking our iniquities. He's being made sin on our behalf. And so, the beginning of the verse, out of the anguish of his soul, the pain, the harrowing of the cross, he shall see and be satisfied. There on the other side of the cross, he will see, he'll be alive again, and he'll see the outcome of what he's done, and he'll be satisfied. And what is that outcome? It's our salvation. Actually, if you ask, what shall he see? Verse 10 answers pretty clearly. It says, he shall see his offspring. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. In this case, a reference to believers. We are the consequence of his suffering, our redemption, our being made the people of God, being redeemed as the people of God. That is a consequence of what happens at the cross, and that forms part of the joy that he's looking at on the other side of the cross. So the hymn, who is made sin by the Father for our sakes on the cross, he did so willingly. He went to the cross willingly, fully consenting, and he did so with an eagerness because he wanted to glorify the Father and because he knew you ahead of time and wanted to redeem you that you might be a part of his people forever. It could be that you've heard skeptics talk about this divine child abuse idea. Maybe that's made your faith quaver a little bit. Or on the other hand, it might be that you think God accepts you begrudgingly, and Jesus accepts you begrudgingly and died for your sins begrudgingly because look at you. Well, that's not the case. Whatever the case in the past might have been in your thinking, may God help us all now to think this way.